Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant provisions for us in this last year and for your guidance in all aspects of our lives. Though we are so often unfaithful, yet you remain faithful to us and true to your promise to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for calling each of us from darkness to the light of your salvation, and now for bringing us together this evening to remember your care for us in this last year. We pray that you would bless our time together and the minister of your word to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, on behalf of my Uncle Ken, who would be leading us for the deacons, I will be given the deacon's report, and then John Tuss is going to give the treasurer report, followed by Kelly Spafford with the report from the elders, and then Pastor Will will bring us a message. So for the deacon report, just a couple quick highlights from 2020 to 2021. We purchased a printer for use locally here at church, and it's located in the sound room, and that was done at the end of 2019. Beginning in 2020, Aaron Krager made available the use of Zoom for remote meetings, such as the Wednesday night Bible studies and the Saturday morning prayer meetings. So we're really thankful that we've been able to continue meeting in that way. Over the course of this last year, some additional cleaning and precautions were needed and taken for the virus outbreak. Also, this last year, starting in June, we added internet access here at church and also purchased a video system for doing the recording and streaming the church services. And then the deacons also manage oversee the church finances and reimbursement of the expenses incurred. And then they also review and maintain some of the physical security of the building, and Jonathan has been leading that as well. But it is certainly a concern for during the church meetings and whatnot. And then the deacons also look into continuing care for the special needs that might come up among our church family and helping them. When people are needing to move and things like that, it's always useful to be able to ask for some assistance on that. And then the only newest item would be Ron Carter and myself were asked to join the meetings or the deacons in the ministry this spring. And so we value your prayers for the deacons as we all seek to serve the Lord in this way. Just a couple quick tallies on CDs. Dave Nielsen has been doing the duplication of those. And so in 2019, there were 324 CDs that were produced. In 2020, especially with so many of our meetings being online and streamed, that number is in half. So it's 152 for the year of 2020. And then in 2021, so far, we have only done 61. So it seems that we're cutting it in half each year. So as everything goes online nowadays. With having added the YouTube stream, just a few statistics on that. It really varied depending on whether services were open in person or not. So on average, there's about 19.7 views for each of the messages. And when we're recording or when we're streaming, it seems that there's probably 8 to 9 live viewers per video on normal. So the average would include those that watch the videos afterwards. So that is everything that I have for the deacon report. And so at this time, John Tuss will come and bring the financial report.
It's been a long time since I stood up here and gave a report. Last year, we didn't have a meeting. The year before, I had a virus, something far worse than this COVID that I just had. And I can't remember what happened the year before, but I don't believe I did it that year either. But today, I'm here to give you a report, and I'm happy to report that it is pretty good numbers, actually. our tithes were within $3,000 of the previous year, which really surprised me. And we received a total of $240,000, roughly, in tithes. And that meant our total income, because we also had interest on our savings accounts, and we had a total income of $244,000. And I hope you guys saw these reports over there. If you didn't, you can pick one up on the way out, but I'll just read you what I have here. Our expenses were down sharply over the previous year. Areas that were affected the most were the payroll, actually. We went from 3 employees to 2, and that reduced our payroll expense by $34,000. And also, we did not have camp, which reduced our expenses by about $15,000. And we didn't have a spring Bible conference, which was another $5,000. It kind of varies. Sometimes we have people from far away. Sometimes we have local speakers. And the expenses on spring Bible conference can vary widely, but it usually runs around $5,000. And that's actually split between us and Hillcrest, same as camp. The bottom line, our total expenses was $193,000. The previous year, our expenses were $254,000, so it was a difference of $61,000. On the next page, it's a balance sheet, and there was also good news there. Our total assets at the end of 2019 was $950,000. By the end of 2020, it was slightly over $1 million. See if I can give you an idea of where that is made up of. Future Ministries Fund has $920,000 in it, and the General Fund has had, at that time, $81,000 in it. And we don't normally have any liabilities. There are a few things listed as liabilities from time to time. It's usually just carryover from the previous month. So overall, it's really pleasing to look at these numbers and say, if it could be that good during a COVID year, it's obvious the Lord really blessed us in allowing us this abundant provision. I've talked to Pastor about this. I've now that I've taken on all of my mother's, I'm taking care of her property. I'm taking care of her finances. It's kind of like being a treasurer and then being another treasurer. And I have 3 small kids. And I work full time. And I can't stop being a son. I won't stop being a father. I shouldn't stop working. And I can't give up sleep. So we talked about it, and I reluctantly told Pastor I would give up being the treasurer. I didn't put a time limit on it. I want him to find somebody good, and I'm going to help train this person. And so probably by next year, though, we will have somebody else giving this report. So I think it's been about 15 years I've been doing it. It doesn't seem like it could have possibly been 15 years, but somehow it was. And I've enjoyed doing it. I've enjoyed helping the church in this way. And anyway, this is maybe time to hand it to somebody else. So you might add that to your list of prayers. Thank you.
I want to provide a brief summary of the last year or so from a ministry perspective. I'll rewind to March of 2020, given how eventful it's been for the last 15 months or so. So from a kind of ministry, I call them ministry transitions. Church was canceled on March 15th of 2020, if you all recall. It was the kind of first major event of this COVID event that we've been in for the last 15 months or so. And then March 22nd to the 31st were recorded messages that we all listened to at home. As David alluded, on April 15th, we had our first Wednesday night prayer meeting over Zoom, and we continue Zoom to this day. And then in-person services resumed on June 7th, albeit we had we went through periods of time where we had limited attendance, and thanks to David and his phenomenal technical skills, he got streaming up faster than I think any of us anticipated. So it's been a real blessing, and especially during these challenging times, to have that capability. In terms of the ministry of the word, I'll try to go through this fairly quickly, but Pastor did a series in response to the COVID-19 difficulties that we were facing as a church. He entitled it Purpose in Disaster. There were a total of 12 messages, including one by L. Dwight Custis, who many of us remember fondly. And this series started on March 22nd and finished on June 14th. When in-person services resumed on June 7th, we also resumed our evening services, where Pastor Will continued in studies in Genesis and the series Footsteps of Faith. And this series ended on August 23rd of 2020. Studies in Hebrews. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and we resumed that on July 5th of 2020. And then Pastor Will finished the book of Hebrews on September 27th of 2020. And after the series of Footsteps of Faith, Pastor Will did a series of messages on Book 3 of the Psalms and teaching through Psalm 73 to 89. And this series commenced on August 30th, 2020, and wrapped up this year, March 7th. Pastor Will did a brief series, actually two messages, entitled Light and Life to All He Brings for Christmas this past year. And then after finishing the book of Hebrews, Pastor Will started a series of messages in the book of Romans on October 4th of 2020, a book we continue to study in our present day. And lastly, in the evening services, Pastor Will returned to the book of Genesis on March 28th of this year, and began teaching a series entitled God's Faithfulness Continues to Isaac and Jacob, and a series we will no doubt return to once we resume Sunday evening services. In terms of Sunday school during this same period of time, we've enjoyed rich teaching and learning. We did Knowing Christ the winter and spring of 20, and then Faith Tested and True. That was the summer of 20, last summer. And then the birth of a covenant nation. We worked our way through the book of Exodus, and that was in the fall of 20. And then we just recently finished Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and working our way through the Gospel of Mark for winter and spring. The truth of God's word has continued to be faithfully proclaimed from this pulpit despite the difficulties we faced since early 2020. God is faithful and continues to show himself sovereign in all that is unfolding in our church. The last 15 months or so have not been easy. As Dr. Matt recently exhorted the elders and deacons at our meeting we had on Tuesday night, we need to love one another. And I speak on behalf of all the elders. We love each one of you. And our prayer and desire is to be more faithful at serving you and fulfilling the responsibility we've been entrusted with. I love these words from Isaiah 45, 5 and 6. It says, I am the Lord, there is no one else. There is no God except me. I will arm you, though you have not known me, so that people may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. What precious words revealed to us by the Lord himself. And I close with this brief quote from the great servant of Christ, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this, the vessel of the church can never be wrecked. She rocks and reels in the mad tempest, but she is sound from stem to stern, and her pilot steers her with a hand omnipotently wise. Her bow is in the wave, but she divides the sea and shakes off the mountainous billows as a lion shakes the dew from off his mane. Fiercer storms than those of the present have been beat upon her, and yet she has kept her head to the wind, and in the very teeth of hell's tremendous tempests, she has plowed her glorious way, and so she will till she reaches her appointed haven.
All right, turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, it's a good psalm for the moment. Psalm 46. And I'll just start by reading it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So this is Psalm 46, three parts. You can see it, a pretty equal length, and each part ends with Selah. Tonight I want you to consider these three parts. First, consider a foundation, and then a temple, and then a battlefield. And we start with the foundation. In verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength. Hebrew is very concise, and so it's just four words, this opening line. God, our refuge and strength. God, our refuge and strength. And so I think pretty much all translations put it like mine. God is our refuge and strength. God, our refuge and strength. Martin Luther, when he translated this, this is kind of famously connected with Martin Luther, this psalm. But when he saw the word God and our together, he loved to put those together because he said that was actually the deepest mystery in all of the Bible, that we could say not just God, but our God, my God. And so he loved to put those together. So he translated it in an unusual way. He always put those together if he could. And it is possible to put those two together. So he translated it, our God is refuge and strength. Our God, God is our refuge and strength, but our God is refuge and strength, or our God is fortress, that's what refuge means, and might, that's what strength is. So our God is a mighty fortress, or you can flip it and you can say a mighty fortress is our God. And so that's where this comes from. It's a little different the way it's put, but our God is mighty fortress, that's his character. Or you could say God is our fortress, and he is our strength. So if you're a Christian, you can count yourself to be safe because God is our refuge and strength, or our God is refuge. He is fortress and strength. So our God is our refuge and strength. And then this is what goes with it, a very present help in trouble. What does that mean? How can you be very present? A very present help in trouble. It literally says here, a help in trouble, being able to be found very much. So it puts all those words, help in trouble that's able to be found. Daniel chapter 1, verse 19 uses the same idea of being able to be found. The king talked with them, and out of all of them was not found one like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. So no one can be found who's like these four Hebrew captives. You can look all over the place and you couldn't find anybody like these four. And so the same is used here about help in trouble that the Lord is. He's unlike somebody like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. Help in trouble is easy to be found. It's able to be found, very much able to be found in trouble, because God is a refuge and strength. And so God is near. He's able to be found. His help is more near to us, more able to be found than the trouble itself that we're going through. And so obviously it's an encouragement to call out to him. He's right there. He's waiting. He's able to be found, very much able to be found. And so this is what we're to understand. He's refuge and strength, able to be found. Therefore, we will not fear. That's the inference. If God is our refuge and strength and very much able to be found in the time of trouble, that's when he's very much able to be found. Then we have nothing to be afraid of against hell, against death, against sin, against trial, every assault, and even against the hatred of the devil. We have nothing to fear. And that's what this psalm is celebrating. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. And so the psalmist here takes the firmest objects in all of creation, the mountains. And if the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with swelling pride. There's no firm foundation. Yet we will not fear because God is our fortress that stands firm. I was reading a book about experiences of guys who came back from Vietnam, and it was interesting. But they were talking about kind of the psychological warfare of your enemy. Your enemy uses disguise, uses surprise, and you live in this environment day in and day out, and you start to question even reality. And so these guys were talking about, and it's hard for them, especially when they come home, but they were talking about, you know, I go outside, I look at a mountain, and the next day I wake up and I'm not even sure if that mountain's going to be there. I'm not sure what to believe. What's real? What's not real? Because they're facing the enemy, and the enemy just has it. It's like a psychological warfare as well as a shooting war as well. And that's all a part of it, and they can't get out of it. They're just in it the whole time. So that's perhaps something of what David is, or the psalmist here, I should say, is talking about. Even if the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, we have a refuge. We have a strength who is God himself, and we should be interested in warfare to some extent because we're all Christian soldiers. We're all in a battle. That's what the Bible says a Christian is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places and against the wiles of the devil as well. And he uses a similar kind of warfare against us. And so we need this foundation, a firm place to put your foot in a time of trouble. And that is this mighty fortress, this foundation in our God, in our God. Okay, so then consider a foundation, then consider a temple. Foundation, and there's a temple. And it starts talking about that in the middle part, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Okay, it's a holy place. It's a sanctuary. It's the temple. And there's a river in it. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And so water is life, both then and now, for this temple that's described. Jerusalem was a place of water. In the future, maybe there's going to be more water there, according to what the Bible says. But it's a place of life, a river that makes glad the city of God. And it's associated with this temple. And, of course, the temple is a picture that points to Christ himself. And so at that same place, on one of the feast days in the temple, John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And by this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Christ is our temple. We don't need a temple. Christ is our temple. The body of Christ is our temple. And there's a river for anyone who's thirsty to drink, and then you become a life-giving fountain as well, and the Lord promises that. So there's a firm foundation, and then there's a temple, and there's a river associated with it, the holy places of Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. And so this temple is the place that won't be moved, even if the earth falls, and that's the body of Christ. That's Christ himself for us. God could have put his temple anywhere in the Old Testament. He talked about that. I'm going to put my temple somewhere. He talked about that in the Pentateuch when they were going through the wilderness. He could have chosen to put his temple high up in a mountain fastness, high up on a crag, like a Tibetan temple monastery where they go. The Lord could have done that. But no, he chose to put his temple in a city, Jerusalem, that's full of people. And it's the same for the church. Christ is set forth to the world from a church that's full of people. And so there's a city associated with this temple. There's a church that's associated with Christ. And the meaning of the temple is God is there. God's in the midst of her. And that's what Christ means for us. When you have Christ, who is our temple, that's how you know God is with us. That's how you know God is for us, is if you have Christ himself. And so the same that's said of this temple is said in a deeper way even about Christ. So the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So that's the temple. And I forgot to mention just that verse 5. God will help her, this temple, when the morning dawns, at the turning of the morning, and as the nations are raging, and that would be an especially vulnerable time for like an ambush or something, is the dawn. You know, when people have all night to sneak in, and now that just the light of dawn, they want to break in, and the confusion of that, and then have enough time for their victory in the light. And so, as the nations are making an uproar, the Lord helps his temple. He sends help at that vulnerable time when the morning is dawning. It's like Psalm 30 and verse 5. His anger is but for a moment, but his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. That's Psalm 30. And it continues, "You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." And so the Lord brings about victories at vulnerable times for his temple, which is the firm foundation. So we have a foundation, and then a temple, and then the psalmist wants you to consider a battlefield. in verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. And there's been some great victories in history, great victories in biblical history that the Lord accomplished for his people. But I think the psalmist here is not only beckoning us to another place. Come behold the works of the Lord. Come behold this battlefield and see the desolations that the Lord has caused on the earth. But he's also beckoning us to another time. I think a future time, a time after Christ has returned to the earth, which the Old Testament looks forward to as well. And it's a time when actually all wars are going to be brought to an end and weapons are going to be broken, never to be used again. The human condition is bent towards strife, towards warfare, towards conflicts, towards quarrels. And that tendency, it's seen on a small scale, of course, and it's seen on a large scale with massive, impressive, continual wars throughout the whole earth. And that's what this is talking about. And how will those wars come to an end? World War I, when it was happening, they didn't call it World War I because they didn't know there was going to be a World War II. I think they called it the Great War then or soon afterward. And I think it was called then the war to end all wars. And so they're having this pointless war, and they're trying to give it a point. So, well, maybe this is the war that's going to end all wars. Wouldn't that be great? And, of course, it didn't. In fact, it became World War I, meaning there's a two. You know, maybe there's a three. I don't know. But so it was not the war to end all wars. That's not how wars end, is with a human effort to end wars. It's God who's going to put an end to wars. And actually, there will be a war. There's a very short one that will end all wars caused by God. But it's already been won. It's already been won on the cross and in the resurrection of Christ. And so when it's brought about, it's not going to be a huge struggle. It's just going to be sort of applying what's already been won at the cross. So verse 10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. And this in connection with him putting it into these wars. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so there's a command here. Cease. Stop. Relax is how it's translated sometimes in other places. Stop striving. Stop. And know that I am God. And that's actually how we're saved. That's how we're justified. That's what Romans chapter 1 and through 4 especially is about, our justification by faith alone. Stop striving and know that I am God. And that's actually the point of our justification by faith, is so at the end you'd know that God is God, the one who justifies you in his sight, and nobody else can do it. God is God and you are not. So we've come to, for sure, a difficult year and a half that we've been through. There's discouragement that set in our church in a new way, different challenges. Why? So that we'll do something to fix it? Well, maybe so. Maybe that's right. Maybe that's true. And I think there's a different lesson for each person in it. Not the same lesson for every person, but a different lesson for each person in these times. But don't miss this. Be still. That's what I'm looking for. Be still and know that I am God. That's what the Lord is saying. And I think that is a lesson for everyone, to be still and know that he is God. You don't miss that. Don't miss that. You'll be poorer for it if you miss that. Be still and know that I am God. And the Lord is going to bring us through. Or to pray. Be still. Maybe be still and pray. Because the Lord is a present help in time of trouble, who's easy to be found. So cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then he ends with this. He said it before already in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of armies, the Lord of great power is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And he mentions this great confidence that the Lord is with us, is our fortress, is our stronghold, is our refuge. And he calls him the Lord of hosts. We get that. And he calls him the God of Jacob. And it's the second time he's called him the God of Jacob in this passage. Jacob. Jacob had a more noble name than Jacob, Israel. And there's some question about what Israel means exactly and some different ideas, but probably it means God fights. God fights on behalf, and they were fighting and wrestling together. And then he gave him that name, a new name, God Fights on behalf of Israel. And that's a very noble name. But here it's the God of Jacob, the striver, who's blessed in spite of himself. And that's what's remembered in this psalm. And so the God of Jacob is our stronghold. So don't forget the Lord's faithfulness to us in the past here to give thanks for it. And don't forget to rely on the Lord's faithfulness in the year to come. And let's pray for that. Dear Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that it is your character for your people to be refuge and strength, because you are our God. And so that we can say God is our refuge and strength. We thank you that you are a help in trouble, which would be enough, but you are a help in trouble who's easy to be found, which would also be enough, but a help in trouble who's easy to be found, very much easy to be found. And so we thank you for what your word says. We pray that you might be faithful to us in the year to come. We pray that you might bless us. We pray that you might turn our darkness to light, our mourning to joy, and we look to you for that. We pray that you teach us to cease striving and to know that you are God. And we thank you that the church is yours and that you lead it and guide it. And we look forward to that in the year to come. We pray that we might give thanks to you at another potluck a year from now if Christ does not return before then. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.